I bet if I asked how you were feeling this morning, I'd get a very varied response. Some people would say, well, I'm okay. Some people would say, actually, I'm feeling pretty rubbish. And some people would say, well, I've had a great week and I'm really glad to be here. You know, we get a whole spectrum of response because feelings are like that, aren't they? You know, everybody has feelings. I mean, if you don't have feelings, I don't see how you can be a human being, frankly. And feelings are like the weather. Everybody's got them, and they're forever changing. Anyway, this morning I want to talk a little bit about feelings, because I really believe that this week God's been teaching me something about feelings. And I've realized that for the Christian life, feelings are a very, very important factor. Obviously, I can't say it's more important than for anybody else, but for Christians, it is. I want to begin by a reading, which is on the front of your sheet here, from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Did you notice that first song, by the way? One of them. What was the first line? If all my plans go wrong. Well, guess what? Where's my glasses? There we are. Because when all our plans go wrong, it doesn't matter. Because God's in control. Paul says this, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. At the age of 11, I joined the Boy Scouts. And I was introduced to the Scout Law. If you've been in the Scouts, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you didn't, then you won't. So I'll explain it. The Scout Law was a list of 9 things that should be true of a Boy Scout. So it had things like a Scout's honor is to be trusted. A Scout is loyal. A Scout is to be useful and to help others. A Scout is a friend to all. A Scout is courteous. A Scout is a friend to animals. I like that one. And the one that came to mind yesterday as I was preparing this talk, this is my favorite and the most famous, a Scout smiles and whistles under all difficulties. We used to joke about how tricky that is. Yeah, you try whistling and smiling at the same time. It's not easy. Which is absolutely right. It's not easy. How can it be easy to whistle and smile under all difficulties? It's not the physical part of it. It's the difficulties that's the problem. If you were a Boy Scout, I wonder if you could keep that law. Or to put it another way, how in control of your emotions are you? God showed me something this week that I just was completely unaware of, and I'm going to tell you about it because I think you need to hear it as well. But I just want to make the point, as I've already said, we all got emotions. Now, some people, we consider some people to be emotional people, and others less so, but everyone is emotional to some extent. Even people whose emotions are really severely suppressed, they still have emotions. They're just sort of boiled up inside. And I'm interested in how our emotions affect our ability to live as Christians, and that's what I want to say something about this morning. Now, if you're not a Christian, I hope that I'll still say something that will be helpful to you. I believe it will be. First of all, I want to make the point. Emotions, we have emotions because God has emotions. We are made in the image of God, and part of that image is that we have emotions, we have feelings, because God has emotions, God has feelings. Probably the most obvious one is love. Now, I know love is more than an emotion, but it is an emotional thing. It involves our emotions, and very often, when we try to love somebody who is difficult to love, we do things which are loving, and as time progresses, as we give ourselves more and more to them in love, we find that we do love them. We are able to genuinely love them because we get to know them so much better, and we realize that before the cross, they're no different from us. And God loves them, and so we love them too. That's just a bit of an aside, really. I want you to imagine for a moment life without emotions. Happiness is an emotion, so you can forget happiness. Joy is an emotion. Fear is an emotion. You might be glad not to have fear, but on the other hand, sometimes fear saves our lives because we see danger coming and we get out of the way. What if you weren't afraid? I read an article once about a girl who was born without any sense of pain whatsoever. Her life was horrendous. Just imagine it. You can't feel anything which is sharp or pointed or rough or hot or cold or whatever. Meant nothing. She was forever being injured. She was in hospital again and again and again because she had no sense of pain. With no senses at all, life would be very difficult indeed. Boredom is an emotion. Envy is an emotion. Anger, surprise, admiration, they're all emotions. So are grief and sadness, rage, disgust, jealousy, and envy. And when our emotions get the better of us, we can end up doing things that later we regret. If you've got through life so far without doing that, well, you must be a club of one, I think. I certainly couldn't say that. Because of our emotions, we can spend money without thinking about it, unwisely. We can say things that get us into trouble or hurt other people. And sometimes we do things that result in damage or injury to ourselves or to somebody else. And when we look back and we try to understand why we did it, whatever it was, we may then realize that we've not been in control of our emotions at that time. Because if we had been, we wouldn't have done it. If we calmly thought about it first, instead of following what our emotions told us, what our feelings said, we probably wouldn't have done it. In the extreme, uncontrolled emotions can lead to violence, murder, and even war. Emotions are powerful things. They're powerful things, and they need to be managed. Now, I'm presuming this is also true of everyone in this room, but it's certainly true of me. Most of us, if not all of us, struggle with our emotions. It was anger that brought me to Christ, funny enough, many years ago, because I realized my anger had the potential to land me in serious trouble. And in desperation, I cried out to God. I didn't know whether he could do anything about it. I didn't know whether he would do anything about it. I didn't even know if he was really there. But I cried out and asked him, I begged him to take control of my life. And do you know what? He did. And my life has never been the same since. But my emotions are still an issue. People say to me, does that mean you never get angry? No, it doesn't. But I've learned a lot about anger. Anyway, This week, God has taught me something about my emotions, that brings me to what I've got to say today. I wrote it down. The first one was I realized, God showed me that I spend far too much time listening to my emotions. Far too much time, especially when I'm tired. And maybe it's an age thing. Elsie would say it is an age thing. The older I get, the more easily I get tired, and the more easily my emotions just take over. Because our circumstances affect our emotions, don't they? And unless we realize that, life can be very difficult, if not impossible. We need to understand our emotions. Why do we feel the way we do? Is it authentic or is it a lie? Emotions are often used by the evil one to tell us lies. I'll say more about that. Dealing with our emotions isn't easy, and sometimes we need help. And that's why I'm very grateful that we've got Maureen Gillam at the well. She's a trained counselor. She's also a Christian. And she helps many, many people dealing with their emotions and we're struggling with their emotions. But she's there. If you want to talk to her anytime, just see Elsie or one of the staff at the well and we can arrange that. So God showed me that I should not listen so much to my emotions, but he also showed me that my emotions were out of control. In Galatians 5, verse 20, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that mean we have an excuse? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit? It doesn't mean that at all. On the contrary, as a Christian, we have no excuse at all. Because although humanly and without God, it may be difficult, if not impossible, to control our emotions, with God, nothing is impossible. And when Jesus went to heaven and left his disciples, he said, I've got to go because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. And I'm sure he would have said, if I'd asked him the right question, that if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, you won't have the power to do the things that I've told you must do, including self-control. The Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. And therefore, every Christian has the power of God, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, at hand to depend upon when we are insufficient. And I tell you, when it comes to my emotions, I am insufficient. But that doesn't get me off the hook. You see, becoming a Christian involves bringing everything about me, everything in my life, under the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is about who makes the laws that govern our land, particularly, but the laws that govern our lives. And when you become a Christian, you hand over that power to God. It means living by his laws. So if you're a Christian, it's because you have accepted the rule of God over your life. If you haven't, you're not yet a Christian. It is as simple as that. We sometimes talk about giving our life to Jesus. Absolutely. He is in charge. He calls the shots. So the question I have to ask this morning is Jesus calling the shots? Are you living under his rule? Or as the Bible puts it, is Jesus the Lord of your life? In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth, if you say, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But don't get the wrong idea. It's not just about saying the words. You can say that Jesus is Lord, but not mean it. Paul is quite obviously saying, you've got to mean it when you say it. We've got to learn to manage our emotions, and that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit. Living as a Christian is a battle. It's a battle between what I know I should do and what I feel like doing. That seems to me to be the picture. And before I retired, much of my day followed a routine that laid down many of the things I had to do. So I didn't have to think too much about what I had to do because I knew what I had to do. I was told what I had to do. And then I retired. And I think that's where the rot set in. Because when you retire, you're free. And every day you decide for yourself what you're going to do and where you're going to go and so on. At least that's how it was in the beginning. Since then, God decided to make me part of the leadership of this church. It's rather different now, but basically it's the same. A lot of the time, you know, I've got this freedom. And that freedom and that lack of routine has resulted in a lot of bad decisions by me. It really has. Take going to the early morning prayer meeting. For years, I listened to the lies in my head and responded to my feelings until Adrian questioned whether I was serious about prayer. If our emotions lead us to do something or to live in a way that's not pleasing to God, Jesus is not Lord. If I follow my feelings instead of him, Jesus is not Lord. Now, for me, it was a very trivial thing, you probably think, but it meant saying this: no, I don't feel like getting up early and going to the prayer meeting, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I'm not going to let my emotions, my feelings, have the last word. And do you know what? The first time I did it, it was so releasing. And it's become much easier than I thought it was going to be to do that. I know when the winter comes back, it's going to be dark and cold. I'll probably find it hard again. But the point is, I've done it once. I've proved God is reliable. When I do what I don't want to do, and I honestly don't want to get up early in the morning to go to a prayer meeting, and I really don't, but every time I do that, God enables me to do it, and something wonderful happens. I'm walking with him, and I know it. And it puts a smile on my face, and it changes the entire day. In fact, it changes the week, if I'm honest. When we don't feel like doing what we know God wants us to do, if we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go God's way nevertheless. That's all I've got to say, really. Really. But I know there's a bit of, you know, working it all out. But I just wanted to say that when God showed me this week, it opened up a door in a number of other areas of my life. The prayer meeting is just one of those things. It was the key. But things are different, I believe. And I believe, too, that the work of the Holy Spirit is most noticeable in the area of emotions. And many of us think our emotions, well, they're part of me. I cannot change. I never will change. That's a lie of the devil. That's your emotions, your feelings, again, saying that. It's not true. And I can prove it from the scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us it's like changing our clothes. He says in verse 22, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Clear enough, isn't it? And he says, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Every day, hopefully, we take off whatever we wore through the day because it needs a wash. And we put on clean clothes, don't we, every day when we get up. In the same way, Paul is saying, we've got to reject our old ways of thinking and feeling and put on new ones that are like the ones that Jesus has. I was thinking about fashion. Back in the 70s, trousers with flare bottoms and jackets with wide lapels and wide ties were all the rage. But fashion has changed. And we all look different today. I remember the Beatles, you may or may not. But I do remember that the Beatles wore long hair and they had jackets with narrow lapels and narrow ties, so people began to copy them. And fashion's changed. Paul is urging us to copy Jesus. Copy Jesus. He says, be made new in the attitude of your minds, the way we think, our emotions. They can change. Otherwise, he would be quite wrong to say, put on the new self. One of the most important verses in Scripture for today is Romans 12, verse 2. It's on your sheet. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. In other words, you won't be able to do it by yourself. Be transformed. Not transform yourself. Be transformed. Let God do it. How's he going to do it? By the renewing of your mind, the way we think, the way we feel. It can change. It must change. In fact, earlier in chapter 8, Paul says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Change is not only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's God's will for all of us. There is no get-out clause. You cannot unsubscribe from this message. Not if you're a Christian. And honestly, God showed me something else this week. If you're a Christian, you don't want to unsubscribe. You don't want to opt out. You want to do what God wants. It's just blooming hard at times. But God is so gracious, and he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can change. I suppose the question I need to ask now is, do you think the change in you is finished? Certainly not finished in me. I can see somebody shaking their head at the bottom. Has God finished with you? He certainly hasn't finished with me. Every day I've got the choice. Follow my old emotions, my thoughts, my behavior patterns, or submit to God and embrace change. Embrace a new way of feeling and thinking about life so that I might become more like Jesus. Do you know, that's what the world wants to see, actually. Non-Christians have got an image of what a Christian's like and what a Christian should be like, and they don't match up. So they say, it doesn't work. But if they saw transformed lives, and can I say this? It's what I'm seeing. That's why I'm so grateful, really. I mean, being a leader or involved with the leadership is hard work. I agree with you. But also it's privilege, because I am seeing today, this week, in the lives of new Christians, transformed lives. And I want it too. You know? People say things, people do things, and I think, well, nobody told them to do that. Nobody told them to say that. Nobody taught them that. And then I think, yes, you did. Holy Spirit did. Holy Spirit, please teach me. One of the popular ways of living, it seems to me, around the world today is, if something feels right, it must be the thing to do. That's how the world thinks and feels, which brings us back to emotions again, doesn't it? Revenge can feel right, but it's not good, is it? And we know it's not good, and it doesn't bring inner peace. But people still think like that, and in the early church at Corinth, Christians were thinking exactly like that. They weren't controlling their thoughts and emotions. They were listening to false teachers who were persuading them that it was okay to live by the standards of the world around them. But those standards were not always right, and these Christians were tempted to compromise their faith as a result by accepting the standards of the world. I wonder if you're tempted like that. Jesus taught that the standards of this world fall short of the standards of God. I'm not saying there are no standards, but they fall short. And Jesus taught about that. So whereas the world may say we need to love one another, Jesus said we must also love our enemies. Where the world says if we lend to people, we should expect them to pay us back, Jesus said, if you know the person can't pay you back, don't expect them to. The world says if someone hits you, you hit them back, but not too hard. You know? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. Do you see what I mean? The standards of the world aren't good enough. They're not kingdom standards. In his second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul says in chapter 10, I beg you, this is in answer to these Christians who were getting it wrong, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're in a battle to defeat the lies of false teaching and to live the way Jesus taught. And Paul says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. We can't lose. The world does not have divine power, but we have accessible to us in the knowledge of God, divine power to defeat and to demolish arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against God. The answer to the false ideas that infiltrate our lives is sound doctrine. You said, oh no, He's back to the school of theology. Well, yes, why not? Anything that helps us to know God better. That's all that means. That's why Paul talks about the knowledge of God. If you don't know God, you don't know what the standards are. You can't work it out. It's impossible. You go with the world. So if you're struggling to know what the standards that God wants of us are, get to know him. Get to know Jesus. Read his life in the Gospels. Pray. To learn God's ways and to depend upon the power of his Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian. Paul wrote to the Colossian church this. Set your, because it's interesting, this same theme pops up in letter after letter after letter. It was an issue in the early church, same as now. To the Colossian church, he said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is what we look forward to. This is what God has guaranteed. Things are going to change, and we'll be with him. He goes on, put to death, therefore. Do you remember John's sermon on kill it right now? I wasn't here, but, you know. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, there it is, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of God, in the image of its creator. This is God's work. He goes on, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. I wasn't going to point this out, but that phrase is crucial. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you know the peace of God, really? Do you have peace in your heart? Because if not, I think it's because you're not obeying what the scripture is saying. God wants to change you. And as he changes you, as you put off the old man and you put on the new, you will receive that peace. But he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's not automatic without our obedience. I want to finish by just saying two things. First of all, managing our emotions involves a number of things, and I haven't got time to go into a depth, but first of all, we need to recognize the need for change in our emotional life. That's the first thing. Consider how your emotions affect you. Secondly, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. We have a part to play in what we decide to do, but he gives the power. Thirdly, take control of our thinking. Direct our thoughts away from the things that lead us into temptation and sin and towards the things that lead us closer to God. And indeed, focus on God instead of what our emotions are saying. When our emotions tell us we're rubbish, remember what God's view of you is. It's quite different. And control your memories. Memories, I find personally, are a big thing because I keep thinking back and all I can remember is all the bad stuff, the mistakes I made, the things people said about me, all that sort of stuff. That's no way to go on as a Christian. Instead of dwelling on those things that are linked to past trauma and fears and bad experiences, hold on to the positive, the noble, the happy experiences. Use them to define who you are. Above all, believe that change is possible by the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. The second thing, the final thing, I'm inclined to be a pessimist. I'm very easily affected by the things people say about me and my own failures and weaknesses. I've just told you some of that. And I usually remember all the mistakes I make and the things I get wrong, but I forget the good things that somehow I have achieved and the nice things that people who know me sometimes say about me. But because of my negativity, I can become absolutely immobilized at times, and that has happened to me quite recently. So much, oh dear, the things, the trouble, the mistakes I've made, the mess I am, the uselessness I am, and I become completely immobilized. I can't handle the things I have to do. I get overwhelmed by stuff. It's all too much. And then because I'm immobilized, I fail to get things done, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I can't do things, so I don't do things, so I must be a failure. I don't do things because I don't think I can. So I end up not doing them, which proves I was right. I'm no use. You see? Emotions have won when that happens. Success as a Christian begins by recognizing the power of emotions and believing that the power of God is greater. Don't roll over and give in to, I was going to say your emotions, our emotions. Don't roll over. Now, I'm not suggesting that winning the battle one day, that's it, the war's over. No, but winning the battle once means I can win it again, and hopefully a lot quicker the next time. Now, I don't know what it is particularly that is in your mind at this moment, so you think about what it might be that is blocking your progress as a Christian. But if you've given your life to Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit. And he has the power to enable you to live the way Jesus taught us to live. Emotions are important. They're part of our self-image as children of God. Our emotions can bless us and they can bless others, but they have to be managed carefully. God has plans for our emotional life to grow the fruit of the Spirit, to replace those negative and ungodly thought patterns that keep defeating us. One final thing. Victory comes by keeping close to the victor. Jesus has overcome all the powers of evil and darkness, all those things that Satan throws at us, all those negative things we believe about ourselves. He says, I am the light of the world, so get stood under the light. And his life will become, your life will become a lot clearer. Don't hide in the shadows. This morning I had a phone conversation with a Christian who's hiding in the shadows. I can't persuade them to come out into the light. I just can't. It's breaking my heart. Because I know if they were just ready to say yes to Jesus, I'm coming back to you, I'm coming into your light, I want you to be in my life again, everything would change. They would feel so much better for themselves, but they're just refusing. They prefer to be in the dark. It's awful. So, have you handed your life over to God? If you're not sure, do it today. If you are sure, get to know Jesus. Things will change. Emotional confusion or the stability of the truth. That's the choice.